Well, what an incredible God we serve, amen? And we are so thankful for the Lord. I appreciate all of our kids, the little kids singing when we all pull together. And then, of course, the teenagers doing their performance. That was from their youth rally. Let me just cover this right now. We need people to understand that I was thinking about this while the little kids was up here and they were standing there and pulling together and in the performance. You know, you ever thought about how blessed we are and how grateful we should be that our kids aren't in jail or in serious trouble by way of addictions and all that? You're very fortunate, because a lot of kids, that's what their parents are facing right now, and they're that age. They're facing that. They get up every day, and they cry, and they say, you know what? What can I do to save my kid? Our kids aren't perfect, but at least they're here, and they're trying. But what I don't see is the parents trying enough to get your kids more involved in what needs to happen in their life. We're very ready to do everything else except for when it comes to this. Now, I'm not sure how many youth rallies they had so far, but it's his third. Was this the third one? Second one? Seventh? How many? If you haven't been to one, you need to plan to do that. And this is, so I think it's once a month that they do it. And so take some time out. It's announced. It's put on the announcement. Take some time out and come out and support that. I remember when we were kids, they had a youth rally. Everybody went, not just the youth. Everybody went to it. And I think that's something that we need to do. But here again, you know, we'll leave here. You go home and we forget it. Or you might be sitting right here saying, there's no The announcements are up there. And so if you want to call us fussing, I am. And I thought about it. I'm glad that they're at least trying. And we owe it to our kids to show that support. That's very important. Very important. Get involved. This is your church. Get involved in it. So I don't know. Everybody, the announcements are made the same way to everybody. They're put on the bulletin board. Brother Josh gets up, reiterates the announcements. And so it's up to you. Your involvement is what you decide to do. And this is important. If you don't think this is important, we haven't even seen the attack yet. The attack's coming. We hadn't seen the attack of how deception can come, and it'll start where the weakest of our group is, and it'll trickle itself throughout the family. And the enemy's against your kids. I can tell you that. And I believe the enemy threw out there a little bit years ago, through music and what have you, he just threw a little taster out there to let you know, if I want them, I can get them. That's why we got to ground them in the Word of God. And to ground them in the Word of God is going to be based upon our participation at every level, not just some levels. And so we're interested in their education. We put a lot of effort in that. We are interested in whatever it is they like to do. We like to do that. But when it comes to church, bringing your kids to church just on a Sunday morning service and not being involved in every aspect of what's going on is a disservice to them. And it starts and stops with mom and dad. You know, we could say, well, my kids don't want. Then let them do what they want in every level then and see what you wind up with. You'll see. When we were growing up as kids, we didn't get asked if we wanted to. That was a standard we lived by. We knew it. We didn't question it. And even though sometimes we didn't want to, just because we didn't want to didn't mean we got our way. It's what it was. The way it was at our house, if you didn't want to be involved in everything else, you're going to have to be faithful to what we tell you to do as far as church goes. And I'm glad. I'm glad that was instilled in me. I didn't like it at the time, but I tell you what, I am glad now. And that was a standard that my parents never, ever, ever lowered their standard when it came to that. If there was something going on, we had to be there. period. It doesn't mean that the teaching was perfect, but the principle was necessary. Be faithful. That's all I'm asking. And I can tell you, that's one of the things that is troubling me. Be faithful to it. Be faithful to studying the Bible and all those things. It says what we have to do. These are important principles. So anyway, I'm finished fussing. All right. That was pretty good, easy fuss too, I think. Right? All right. Well, let's get right along with what we've been talking about. We're going, I told you I wouldn't leave the words of Jesus because I can't, even though we're looking at all the rest of these verses, because we got to lay out our timelines as far as understanding Genesis 1 through 6. There's a lot of stuff going on in those passages. A lot. Okay? But I'm not going to, we can't understand them unless we continue to understand why Jesus said what he said. Why did he say these things? What's the point in saying these things? Why did he teach the things he taught? And then some things we might feel like he should have taught, but he didn't teach. He only taught what he was told to teach, and whatever he left us was important. So we're going to continue down this path, and as we build this case as far as Scripture goes, understanding what he's talking about, what's going on in Genesis 1, what's going on in Genesis 2. And by the time we hit the third chapter, we have all this, you know, this big lie that's told, and it's believed. There's no indication that there's a time spent whether or not we're going to believe the lie. It just was believed. That's crazy. I mean, hath not God said? There's the doubt, and then we just accept the tree of knowledge of good and evil as the thing that's going to give us the insight to do what we need to do in life. Just remember, two kingdoms, two trees, and the list goes on. The biggest thing that we have to understand is in our life right now, every decision you make is based upon information coming from one of those sources. You're getting information from one of those sources, and that's what's going to flow out of you. The question is, could bitter and sweet flow out the same fountain? According to what the Scripture says, he says no. One's going to overpower. Can a man serve two masters? See, and we can keep asking those, can that happen? There's a good foundation and there's a bad foundation. There's one of rock and one of sand. And so hopefully that you understand that what he's putting, he said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. See, all those things are important. So what I see in this is that every individual has to decide what they're going to do. Remember, Elijah says, decide, you know, if we're going to go with Yahweh, let's go with him. But if we're going to save Baal, serve Baal, then let's go with that. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The question is, how long halt ye between, how many opinions? Two. How long halt ye between two opinions? If it's God, let's go with him. If it's Yahweh, if he's the Most High. But if it's Baal, so that battle's been going on for a long time, and it's still going on today. Now, your decision's going to be based upon how deep the deception runs in your mind. And who's out to get the mind and deceive it? Everything in opposition of the Most High. That's why everything is built that way. Everything from the education system, from the time your eyes open, all the way through your life, you're exposed to that same garden experience. Every person here, we're exposed to it. What's the only hope we have? The truth. The only hope we have. And that truth is summed up in the life of Yeshua. That's why he said, these are not my words. I'm speaking the words of the Father. So we have to follow his word, whatever he tells us or directs us in. Now, there's been a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to Paul in his writings. Because there's a lot, let me tell you, there's a group out there basically that's, Paul's no good at all anymore. They done ripped everything in there as far as their reconstruction of Scripture. And he said, this is real. Yeah, this is real. These are movements and big followings. They have taken everything Paul was associated with out of Scripture because he's a false prophet. Okay, that's a lot of Bible, right? And the reason is they don't understand Paul when he speaks. Well, Peter told us he was hard to understand to begin with. It doesn't mean what he's saying is not true. That means we got to read more, study more, pray, be led by the Spirit. You know, when you start taking huge chunks of Scripture out, that's a problem. Somewhere there's deception. How do we fix that? You got to go to the Lord in prayer. Be led by the Spirit. I can assure you, if we take our time and humble ourselves, we're going to find out where we're going and where, because it shouldn't contradict itself. Yet it seems and appears that the Apostle Paul, in his writings, has some contradictions when it comes to the law. When it comes to the law, it seems like there's some, especially in Galatians. Well, I want to tell you that all those things can be resolved. It just takes some time. It really does. It takes some time to say, Lord, I'm reading this, and this is what it says. Well, how can we resolve this? It takes the time, but it can be done. And I hope that you would be considering taking the time to study the whole Scripture, the whole of what God has brought to us so we can understand it. So hopefully, as we go through this, we'll have this clarity. Now, remember, two things is set out there. We have a tree of life. We have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What I believe, and it's order in which it's put, the tree of knowledge of good is what's caused so many people to be distracted from embracing the promise that God has for us. Because it's good. That's what the thing that kind of leads you away. It's something. You're not going to start with evil. If you want somebody's attention, you're going to start with good. You're going to kind of work them in, and then expose them. So imagine this. We have Adam and Eve clothed in the light of the glorious Most High, Yahweh Himself. They're clothed in the light of that pure Most High. The moment they take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, something happens to them. What happens? Their eyes are open and they see, because when the eye gets open, the light disappears and now they see the flesh. I believe there was a time they didn't even see the flesh of who they were, because they were enveloped in the glory of God. And that was the whole plan of the enemy, is to separate them from that glory. When you look into my glory, remember that, you'll be instantly changed. Separate them from that glory. Then that now they see their humanity and they're naked. And the scripture says they're ashamed. They're ashamed. Think about that. Now, there was nothing else besides seeing each other that made them ashamed. They had been looking at each other before, and they weren't ashamed. Because when Adam looked at Eve, what did he see? The glory of God. When Eve looked at Adam, what did he see? The glory of God. But when the glory steps away, they saw there was beauty. There's no doubt there's beauty there. But when you compare the most beautiful thing you and I can ever comprehend in our brain to the glory of God, you'll be ashamed when you see anything else. Is that making sense to everybody? Again, I want you to see, when you read and you pray and you seek the Lord, you say, God, there's got to be something. What is it? What is it, Lord? And I want you to think about this. God's glory in the most beautiful woman in the world, who can catch the eye of every man. When you see it, it's nothing but shame compared to the glory. Does that make sense? What did Satan want to do? He wants to remove the light. And so what he did, he pulled them in with knowledge of good. Remember, the tree of knowledge of, what's the order? Good and evil. See, the part and evil that joins those two together, that conjunction that joins those two, what's the focus point many times in people is the knowledge of good. That's the draw. Somehow God's withheld something from us. Because he knows, Satan says, because he knows, talking about the Most High, the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see? That's the trick. So I hope that you'll see all these things, how they come together as we go through this. So we're going to look at a different, some more words of Jesus this morning. And as we build this, and I told you we're going back and forth, and hopefully you'll take this into consideration in your own private study and grabbing hold to these principles, because we're going to need them. We're going to need everything we can get from Scripture on what God has for us. So in the cornfields, we're going to talk about in the cornfields on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The withered hand, the Pharisees conspire, and the 12 ordained parables. So we'll see. We're not going to cover them in that order necessarily. But this is kind of where the next words of Jesus is going to. Just some titles here. First thing I want to look at is Luke 6, 1 through 11. We'll read that and then we'll break it down as far as Matthew sees it. In the same reading. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, or Yeshua. Yeshua is Lord of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath, again, is for English understanding, but it would be Shabbat, the Shabbat. Okay? And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through that. Now, let me just thank you, Lord. Let me just say this before I go into this. Is there anybody here that disagrees that there were people who performed the duties of the feast days before they were given to Moses? Does anybody disagree with that? Think about that. There was people who performed duties of the feast days before they were given to Moses. Was there anybody who done that? Can anybody think of anybody who may have performed those duties? Abraham, right? So I think we're in agreement here from our teaching that this is just not something, when people refer to the law of Moses, they're trying to distinguish or bring out some other law. It was given to Moses as the writer to make it more plain and simple so we can see where we transgress them. But these were God's feasts, appointed times from the very beginning. It's my view when I read the scripture. Because remember, you never hear anybody talk about that, or when the angels came during Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that? And the angels came, they gave them what type of bread to eat? Unleavened bread. To me, that's Passover. So somebody's doing Passover, and we don't have an Exodus account yet. You understand? They gave them unleavened bread to eat. And I'm going to show you that these are important principles. As we go through this, you're going to see these connections, especially when we go on. Because what are we doing? Our whole journey is we going back to the garden to see what is all that telling us in Scripture. Dealing with all of these things. Because once we get through 1-6, and we have all this happening in 6, and then we have the first mention of Abram, these are going to be important principles to understand. We take that journey and follow him. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Let's read the text. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said to them, "Why do you that? which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? That was the question. Why do you that? Because it's not. Now, when I use the word cornfields, everybody understands we're not talking about our yellow corn fields like sweet corn. That's not what there's no mention. That's not that. This is the wheat. The wheat. And they would take the wheat. You take the plug the ear of the wheat and you rub it in your hand, and it'll start breaking it away from the chaff that's there, and then you can eat the inside, the morsels. That's what they would do. So they take the little stem, and I'll show you a picture here in just a little bit. Verse number 3. And Jesus answered them, answering them said, and I highlighted everything Jesus says as we've been doing. Have you not read so much as this, that David did when he when himself was a hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. So he's asking a question to him. Didn't you read that? Because we know that one thing that Yeshua is well versed in is what? The Torah. Not only the Torah, he's well versed in other scriptures also that we'll point out. I think there's not enough being pointed out about Yeshua's involvement in all sorts of the scripture. I believe Torah, Psalms, the prophets. We find him quoting all these guys. So he had to be well versed in it. Because remember, what's the real battle? The battle is not against the rest of scripture. They just don't want you keeping Torah. Isn't that crazy? It's crazy to me. So they picked one thing. I think they mispicked, because Jesus quotes a lot of different parts of scripture. And I believe the entire Tanakh is something that Jesus was, what his information, as far as a the man who's taken the scripture and he's reading scripture, Hebrew scripture, he's taking the entire Tanakh. And he explains that to us. He don't have Matthew. Remember, he called Matthew from the tax collecting table. He said, you don't have Luke, the physician. He don't have none of their writings. They're witnessing all this going on. They're writing after the fact. So keep that in mind. So he gives this question to them, and he says to them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. What is Jesus doing on all these Shabbats? Entering the synagogue and teaching. That's what he's doing. Listen, I'm a firm believer and still believe it, much as I keep studying this. Jesus was a Jew who was a feast-keeping Jew and who kept the law. He kept the law. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, and he taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusations against him. What were they looking for? To find something wrong. His right hand's withered. They probably were sitting there. Watch this. Watch this. This guy's a troublemaker. I mean, he's healing people. Disciples are eating corn on the Sabbath, you know. Oh, let's see what he does. And that's what they were doing. They were just checking him out. But he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. See, and said to them, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. What did he tell him? Get up where you can be seen by everybody. Stand in the midst so everybody can see. So he's standing, and he arose and stood forth. So here's the man. They're in church. He's standing there, and his right hand's withered. He's got some problems. And they're already thinking, and Jesus knows their thoughts. Let's see what he does, if he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Can you believe that? I mean, don't be healing on the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. Then said Jesus unto them, so he's going to put them to the test. I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it. And looking around about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Can you imagine seeing that? Man's hand's all withered. He stretches it forth and it's restored. And they're all sitting there, all watching. He's in the midst of them, right there. And they were filled with madness. It's crazy. When you dig deep into your belief system, the relief of someone who has been in pain and suffering, even their relief, their miracle, won't affect you. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. He's messing up our stuff. We've been having this guy under our thumb for a long time. He'd come to us for healing. We'd tell him, your mom and daddy sinned and you're paying for it. So take your little withered hand and go home, you know. And Jesus comes and says, hey, stand in the middle. And they're like, make him sit in the back. He got to sit in the withered hand section. We don't want him here. But Jesus was proving something to him. He wanted them to see something. This is a picture of what it might have looked like when they're walking through. They're walking through and they pluck one of these and rub it together and start eating the little morsels on the Sabbath. Wow. So let's break it down from Matthew's account. Matthew 12:1-2. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered. So I'm just reading another account. Luke made the account. Matthew's making the account. Begin to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, who plucked the corn? His disciples. Remember that. Did Jesus pluck the corn? Doesn't say that. Said his disciples. It's very distinct. He broke the groups up. They're all going through the corn. But who plucks the corn? His disciples. His disciples began to pluck and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, behold, thy disciples, your disciples, do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. Here I want you to see the Pharisees had determined that this activity was unlawful because it was construed as working on the Sabbath, even though food preparation was allowed. So in their mind, they said, they're working. They're harvesting. They took a couple ears of corn, and they're not harvesting. But that's, you see, I never understand. That's how you start viewing things. Yeah, the more you drift away from the principles of God, you'll view things in ways that doesn't matter. How many's ever watched the news? Or watched, how many watched these conventions, some of it, the both of them? You ever heard such nonsense from both sides? This is the same, reminds me of this same nonsense. You're going, did that just come out of a real person's mouth? I mean, I'm listen, if you line me up with the rest of them over there, I'm the least educated. But what you just said didn't make no sense at all. It's crazy. People speak, but that's what happens the more you drift away from the truth in the glorious light of the gospel. That's exactly what happens. And so this is what they were doing. This is what they said. They were making this, and you know, they're working on the Sabbath. And so and the so-called work being done had nothing to do with their occupation in life. I put these couple verses, his Exodus 12:16, and in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. This is what he says. In the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them save that which every man must eat. Now, in this particular reference, did it make provision for the disciples to grab the ear and rub them in their hand and eat it? Absolutely. So where do they get this stuff? You understand? So the challenge is this. If I can say something, Jacob mentioned this last week. If you want the lie to be believed, you got to mention it long, loud, and repetitive. And guess what happens? They'll start believing that over truth. So they was doing the same thing. They would, every time somebody did something, they barked at them. Well, just so happens Jesus is here. And he don't care if you bark. He don't care at all. You can bark if you want. He said, and that's what they've been doing. All those years, they put people underneath their hand of oppression, and they was mad because they walked through the field and grabbed a couple pieces of this wheat and rubbed it together and started eating, and they disregarded that the provision in Scripture was there. Isn't it important for us to go back and read instead of just listening to what everybody says? I told you before, don't believe anything I'm telling you. Go back and look at it for yourself. If I tell you we can't eat the wheat on the Sabbath, and I'm telling you that, and you never check that out, if I'm saying it often and often, it won't be long. We'll create our own belief system, and we won't do certain things on a certain day because I said it. And you'll believe, but it said, listen, that's why you go back and you look at what it says. And so here we find, he says, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. They didn't break no law, but yet they was accusing them for doing that. Because that's what they've been saying. Leviticus 23, verse 7 and 8. In the first day, you shall have a holy congregation. You shall do no several work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no several work therein. And so, again, these are just some information for you to go back and study. Look at these differences between this different days called Shabbat. There was not just a seventh day Shabbat. There was also a high Shabbat. There was highs, and that represents in the feast days, and you'll see that as we go through our feast studies again. When you reap the harvest of your hand, you shall not only reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am Yahweh your Elohim. That's what he says there. So there's provision, right, for the poor. Don't take the corners, leave it. And that's a whole study there. We did that study talking about the book of Ruth, and it was a powerful study, okay? So I put that in there just for you to see it. Now, Matthew, again, we're back on that account. We're going to look at verse 3 and 4. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he hungered? He was hungry. And they were, and they that were with him. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Now, who was the showbread for? For the priest. So they made the bread. It sat for 7 days. After the seventh day, they ate the bread. That was their provision. Because during that 7 days, they were doing service in the temple. And so their food would be ready for them. And after 7 days, that was the provision for the priest. David enters the house, and he receives some bread. Wow. And this is Jesus. What is he reminding them of? An Old Testament passage that he was well-versed in. Now, he's the one. How many know we take commentary from a lot of people? Now, the stuff I say in between reading, that's basically commentary. Now, my commentary is something that is my thoughts as I gather my thoughts through the understanding I have. Does it supersede the Scripture? No. Just because I'm saying it, it don't supersede the Scripture. But we had a different case here. We're talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, he's giving commentary, is he not? He's giving commentary of what's going on in the Scripture. And I'll give you, I'm going to read the passage in a little bit. He's giving commentary, but his commentary is different than my commentary. How many understand that? Because whatever he says, that commentary is treated as Scripture. Mine is commentary. His is treated as Scripture, what he says, because he's telling us what it means. He entered the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. At this point, this is when we need to examine which law Christ referred to when he said it was not lawful for David to eat, to do what he did. Because was it not lawful? Was Christ referring to the Ten Commandments and other laws related to those commands? Or was he referring to a different and separate set of laws? Whenever the term law is used, we need to distinguish which aspect of God's word is being referred to, because there's different aspects. For example, Christ used the term law when referring to Psalms. So is Psalms the same as the Ten Commandments? Both of those are laws according to Christ. Let me give you that example. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? Referring to Psalms 82, 6. I said, you are gods. And he makes that statement. Again, these are the words of Jesus out of John 10, 34. And that's a whole teaching all itself, but I just used it to show my point that he says that Psalms is your law. Psalms 82, verse 6, I have said to you, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So I pointed that out to you. This is the one Jesus is making a reference to back in the Psalms. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. And I got Psalms 35, 19. I'll leave it up for a minute. I don't have the all of these down. They hated me without a cause. Again, he's making that statement in John 15, 25. So my point was to point out a few verses of Scripture to show you that Jesus said, this is what they say, in their law. So he describes it as the law, and it's different than the Mosaic law, what would be considered the Ten Commandments, where that would come from. So I want you to see that as Jesus makes reference to the entirety of the Tanakh. Christ refers to the writings of a minor prophet as being part of God's law, even though it was not part of the first five books of the biblical of the Bible, usually referring to as the Torah or the law. So that's something to keep in mind, especially when you're studying, because when I say, all right, did Jesus, what did he say about the law? Most of the time, in our mind, we just go straight to the first five books. So anything he quotes there is more than that. I can show you time and time again what he always mentioned the rest of the writings, whether it been the Psalms or the minor prophets, that he referred to them as law. How many believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? We can't have that Scripture and then not have it. It's either for, are we on board or we're not? Because that's what we see a lot of time. Most confusion and infighting in the church happens because some people split that Scripture, or they use it for what their preconceived ideas. They'll use that all Scripture, and when it's not, they don't want to use it. They want to put some there. And they know they can't do that, so they just disregard the conversation. It's easier to do it that way. So hopefully that you see this. The people answered him, talking about Christ, we have heard from the law, in Micah 4, 7, I put it there for you to get your reference, that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? In John 12, 34, he makes a statement. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And they know he's talking about his death. But he said that Christ, that he should remain forever. What did they refer back to? Micah. Micah is a minor prophet, understood as a minor prophet. So again, I believe I've proved that to you, that when we're talking about the law of God, we're not just encasing this Ten Commandments situation in place. Even though it helps us be able to remember it, we got to condense down. It's an entirety. The book of Isaiah was also referred to as the law. In the law, referenced in Isaiah 28, verse 11 through 12, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. For all that they will not hear me. And then we see that in Chronicles 14, 21. Hopefully, did you get that? Did everybody get that, Isaiah? You can write it down or whatever and come back and look at it. The next thing, now we need to look at the example of King David to see what law he was guilty of breaking and whether this law was part of what was added because of transgression. Okay, this is a very important one, because here's where the big errors start to happen in this particular verse. And I want to deal with this, not so much this morning, but later on in our studies, we want to dive into Galatians and really look at it, because this is where the heat comes from this. Let me just explain it this way. When I said we're going to keep the feast days rather than Christmas and Easter and so forth, right? The very first attack I got from other ministers is the fact that Galatians says this. This is what Galatians says. And I'm going to read it to you so we understand what we're dealing with. Galatians 3:19, it says, "Wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, this is what they say. "Wherefore then serve the law?" What's the point in the law? What is the point in having it? It was added because of transgression. Then they use this. "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So the word "till" there means it's over, because we have the mediator now. So let me ask you this question. Can anybody still break the law that the seed arrived? Yeah. Now, if there's no law, then there's nothing to break. Then we got all kind of problems then. All you got to do is just raise your hand and say, "I believe in Yeshua." And therefore, and there's a big movement that says, "I believe in Yeshua, therefore I can never sin again." Yet they continue to sin. But in their mind, they're not sinning because the seed's there. So the moment they can commit adultery and they're fixed, they just get out the bed and go back to their spouse and everything's good. That's a bad teaching. Because it creates all the Bible. Listen, because we have grace, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? What did God say? He forbid that. So we got all sorts of problems if we're going down that path. We don't want to do that. So the Bible, we have to leave it set in its setting, and we have to let it explain itself overall. The moment you have a doctrine that eliminates most of the Scripture, that's a problem. We have to come to some understanding on what is being said here. So I want you to keep Galatians in mind. I put it there for you to understand the battle that is happening amongst, with, especially when we're dealing with the things that we're going through now. Now therefore, what have you? Referencing this understanding of what David did. Now therefore, what have you? References Ahimelech the priest on hand. He asked a question. "Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." That's 1 Samuel 21:3. So this is David. This is what Jesus is making a reference. Have you not read? This is what he's saying. He's referencing Samuel. Have you not read what David did? He went to the house of God and he took the bread, the show bread. What, how many loaves did he ask for? 5 loaves. It is unlikely that David's request for 5 loaves of bread was purely coincidental. And it is also unlikely that David would have purposely or publicly broken one of God's 10 commandments over a food issue. Right? So I already read to you in the command that if there was a need for eating the food on Shabbat, it was allowed. Did we not? We established that. I think early on we established that. So again, here's just nitpicking and trying to get Jesus. They're trying to get him caught in some kind of trap. And he's in that service with them. So I want you to understand, kind of understand that we think, well, service, think about that environment. They've been doing church as usual. And then Yeshua shows up and they go, okay, you know, we got to give him a chance. He's going to say something. And so there have been times, one particular time, they gave him the scroll to read. And they gave him Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Boy, that made him mad. You understand? And they knew it. They said, "Let's let him read this. We'll get him on this." He's "Oh, great place. Here we go." Let me tell you, that's what happened. So these services were tense. They were people storming out. They were mad. They was trying to figure out, they'd go out ahead of him, see if we can, should we just take him, throw a rag, you know, put a rug over his head, bag over, and drag him out back and throw stones at him and kill him? We got to do something with this guy. Because he's coming up and he's messing up our church. We've been having church like this for a long time. And we love it. So, listen, it is unlikely David's request for 5 loaves of bread was purely coincidental. And it is unlikely that David would have purposely publicly broken one of God's 10 commandments over a food issue. As Christ was a son of King David, it is interesting to note that Christ made a similar request for food to be provided for people who were with him. Who wants to take a shot at what story that is? I submit to you, the number of loaves during Christ's ministry was also 5. 5. David asked for how many loaves? 5. Christ says, do we have anything? He said, we have 5 loaves. 5 loaves, and they were multiplied miraculously to feed how many people? 5,000. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me. We got an heir. Where's the seed going to come from? What throne's going to last forever? From the throne of David, the heir, the seed. He says, from the root or the stem of Jesse, from the root of that, all of that's going to come. This is very important. And so we have 5 loaves. David goes in. It's not a coincidence. Give me 5 loaves. That had to happen. So what is, see, they're not, here's what happens. You lose sight of the big picture when you're focused on the little bitty minute things that you feel like you bought the corner store on to tell people you can't do that. And you, that's legalism. At its worst, it's horrible. People have been hurt so bad in churches because they get told this and that. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. He gets up to perform a miracle on the Sabbath, and they're all worked up about his disciples grabbing the little bitty pieces of wheat ears and rubbing them in their palm while they're walking and just eating on them. They're hungry. There's a provision in the law that they can do that on the Sabbath. And they said, I can't believe you let your disciples do that. You're breaking the law. They picked on that, thinking they can catch Jesus, and they're not realizing the bigger picture. And he says, here's a good time to just set it straight. Have you not read what David did? He didn't pick the ears out of the field. He went and got to the house. He went to the house of God on the table of showbread, the bread for the priest. He said, give me 5 loaves. Let me tell you, you got to be hearing from the Lord to go to the house of God and get 5 loaves off the showbread of the showbread. You got to be hearing from God. Now, they weren't going to, didn't know what to say now. And what did Jesus do? Do we have anything? We have 5 loaves. Give it to me. Now, some people would say, why would Jesus take a boy's meal? I'm just trying to picture that little boy dragging them baskets of bread home, saying, Mama, Mama, where'd you get that? This guy, he borrowed my 5 loaves. It works. You understand? You got to let Jesus do what he's doing, not only when he's done it here, but to continue to do it in our hearts and lives. How's that? What does he want to do? Listen to this. Matthew 14, 16 to 21. But Jesus said to them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they said to him, but we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. What did he give to them? Did y'all get that? What did he give back? He took what? He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven and blessed them, blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Lots of people ate from 5 loaves. What is he showing us here? What is he showing us? Consequently, we can look at David's example as being prophetic, pointing his descendant, Christ, who would fulfill the symbolism of the showbread, and that number five would be associated with this example. So we have David. Have you not read? David goes and gets five loaves. Because his people that was with David, they were up against it. Everybody needs to understand, they were up against it. They weren't allowed in the city. They weren't allowed in the stores. They were up against it. They were being pursued to be destroyed. But God made a provision for him at the table of showbread, five loaves. Christ is up against it. There's people against him. Nobody wants him saying what he's saying. He says, you know, it'd be easy. The crowd's getting big. We don't know who's in the crowd for us or who's against us. You getting this? They're gathering. Not everybody was for Christ. They were against him. What do we have? You know, the disciples said, send them away, let them go eat at their own house. That's right. He says, what do we have? We have five loaves. Good enough. Tell them to sit down. I'm about to teach a principle here. What was he? He knew. David got five. I'm getting my five. We're about to show somebody something that'll change the world. Anybody want some help with how you can change the world? We follow Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Christ is known, among other things, as the bread of life. John 6, 33 through 58. And he has the authority to impart eternal life to those the Father has given him. So I want to read that to you. This John account. I didn't put it on the slides, but I want to read it to you. So go to John chapter 6. Let's look at this. This is important. And then we're gonna be wrapping this up this morning. I want you to see how important and valuable these principles are. In John chapter 6, verse 33. We can start at 32 just for sake of the beginning of what Jesus starts to say here so everybody can see this. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. How many see that? Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, what did he say? I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will neither thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Isn't that encouraging? How many see that? How many ever came to him, and then you struggle with some stuff, you get blindsided, and the devil lies to you, and you find yourself drifted completely out of sync with him? Did he cast you out? Was it warranted for him to cast you out? It was, because we broke the command. But did he cast you out? He said, he who comes to me, I won't cast him out. Isn't that amazing? We're about to get to why that's possible even. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Now, there's an appearance of a loss, right? Somebody dies. What do we experience? The loss. How many have ever made that statement? I lost a loved one. See, you experience loss. But he says, those who are in me, there's no loss. I'm going to read that again. I want you to get this. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but what is he going to do? Raise it up on the what day? The last day. I'll raise it up on the last day. I mean, see this. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. I mean, I don't know how many times Jesus got to say last day till we get it. Then you got folks saying, well, you know the way I see it. Well, if we follow in that, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. He said the last day. Now, verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling. Imagine that. About him, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I am come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, Do not grumble amongst yourself. You know, Jesus always had a knack for that, huh? I mean, they talking about, hey, there's a man with a hand. I wonder what he's going to do. And he knows what they're thinking. He says, hey, come in the middle. I want them all to see. They wonder what I'm going to do. They're about to see. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. How many times that so far? That'd be three. Okay? So he's letting us know, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So he's quoting from the prophets. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and shall not die. How many see that? I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then he tells us, because he's talking about this bread, and he's going to tell us, what is that bread? Is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, I think it's been established already that just because a person comes to Christ doesn't mean they won't still die. Right? Because then he finishes up, he who eats this bread will live forever. Well, you can take that if you just read that. If you never read the rest and just read that verse, you'll run off and say once you get saved, you'll live forever. But he talks about eating his bread and you will die. But he'll raise you up on the last day. And he did that four times. Just in that passage. So we see a lot of things going on here. But his focus is to describe to them about this bread. That they'll understand this is important. I am the bread of life. So He's getting us to understand a principle. David goes in, gets five loaves. Jesus comes to feed the multitude, takes five loaves. Then he feeds them that bread. He's showing them that this is going to be. So each part that's broken off, he's letting them know this is a part of who I am. You eating this bread, it brings, gives life to you. And so he's bringing this understanding. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, so even so the Son also gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Who commits the judgment? The Father commits the judgment to the Son. Isn't that amazing? So who's in authority? Ultimate authority. The Father. Because he commits to what? To the Son. Did the Son just get it on his own? No, he didn't arrive on his own. He didn't do anything on his own. And he says that. He gets that from the Father. And so we establish some real important principles here. And of course, I just read that one passage. There's so much more you can read concerning that. We see many examples of Christ being compared to this showbread. For instance, the application of frankincense to the showbread mentioned in Leviticus 24:7. They would add frankincense, which was a very expensive spice. Frankincense was expensive and precious spice, and it was given to Christ, the bread of life, Matthew 2:11. So those two examples there in Leviticus 24:7, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So what did you do with the showbread? You also put what? Frankincense. So the bread that David got when he received the five loaves, what was on it? Frankincense. All right, let's talk about this bread coming down. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why the frankincense? Because that's the bread. He said, I am the bread of life. We had to have frankincense somewhere in there. What is he doing? He's fulfilling all the prophecies. All the prophecies are being fulfilled, and we see that throughout the scripture. The prayers of those who have partaken of this bread are associated with frankincense. I'm going to leave it up for a while. You can go back and look at all of these passages. Exodus 30, 34, Psalms 141, verse 2, Isaiah 60, verse 6, Revelations 5, 8, and Revelations 8, 3, and 4. In both the prayers and frankincense are precious to the Father. And we see that throughout these readings here, the bread and the frankincense. The aroma of frankincense is released when it is burned. Therefore, the fiery trials that Christ went through, as well as the trials of those who are faithful and obedient to the only true God, end in a very pleasing result. In a very pleasing result. So understand that. He went through it, but he went through it, and at the end, it was a pleasing aroma to the Father that he was willing to be sacrificed in that way. And that's something to understand. And I'm going to close with this verse right here. These verses, because this is important. Ephesians, I don't know, can we get it up? There it is. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. How many know what the five loaves represents? What's the number five represent? Grace. Grace. So when David goes to the door, they're hungry. They need food. He gets five loaves. That represents the grace of God. Did he bake that bread? Did he pay for that bread? No, it was ready for him, sitting there. God made provision for David to be sustained and all the people with him. Did they pay for the bread for the boy's meal? Did they go to the store? Because they're talking about going and get something. You know, no, just send them home. You know, what did we have? We got this little boy's got five loaves. It's provided. That little boy's mama paid for that. And daddy. You understand? So it's provided. Ultimately, that's a symbol showing us that God provides the grace through Yeshua. And then he becomes the bread. And he's just showing us this is important. So understand. I hope people understand. Anytime we're dealing with keeping feast days and observance of the laws of God. Well, there's no elimination of the grace of God. I understand, written all over in there. But that's the big argument. The argument is, well, you're not understanding the grace of God. I'm understanding it perfectly. I see, as a matter of fact, I see it more when I start reading about what God's provided for us throughout Scripture than I ever did before. You understand? I understand the details. I don't know. All the rest of the stuff never showed me anything. But when you start looking at the entirety of Scripture, you find out that these things are important. So remember, the words of Jesus, when we look at them, they're not just any word. They're not just things that he's, you know, what can I talk about today? These were authored by the Father. These were precisely given at a very important time in people's life for them to grab hold to it. So the five loaves throughout, it represents the grace of God. It's his grace. For by grace, we are saved through faith. How many want to accept the five? Did David get the five? He did. He didn't go, you know what? I feel so bad. I'm not even in the priest, you know. It's their bread. They hadn't ate 7 days, you know. He didn't do that. He accepted the grace. He accepted the grace. Was five provided for him? It was. You know, David was humble because I mean, remember when we read that, he said, I'd like five loaves or whatever you have. I'm just paraphrasing that, but go back and read it and you'll see what I'm saying. He said, but was it given five? He was given the five. Did Jesus take the five? He did. He took the five. He got five loaves and two fish. He blessed it. Then he gave the loaves. He gave the loaves back. That's what he did. And so, do we need to accept the loaves? For by grace are ye saved through faith. How many want to accept it today? How many want to live out your life, every day of your life, understand that you accept the grace of God in your life? Does it mean you're going to walk, everything's going to walk out just perfect? No, we're going to have some things go on in our life. But the moment you eliminate the grace of God out of your life, we're in trouble. We're in some serious trouble. And this is what they couldn't understand. We have his disciples going through the field, and they're taking the grain, and he said, it's not lawful for them to do this. And then he brings all of this stuff out from that one thing. You can get really trapped if we're not careful to understand the entirety of Scripture. And that's where they went wrong. They couldn't grab hold to its entirety. So he had to remind them, you're focused in one area which you have, and we see this throughout the writings of the Jews in their extra literature that they've put. They kept adding and adding and adding and adding. At the time Jesus came, there were literally thousands upon thousands of rules that he had added into the Tanakh. Thousands of rules. That's why he always often talked about, you say. Then he had to talk about what was really being said. You say, and then this is what's said. You say, and that's what they kept adding and adding. But in this particular instance, I'm so thankful that what we find here in the words of Jesus is that he is unfolding some very important principles for us to see. And I hope that you see that. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And it's not us that can, and we can't just grab this on our own. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. How many thank God for that? And he said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is where the big argument goes. We don't want to get into this works-based a relationship. And so when you tell somebody we're keeping Passover, oh, that's works. So what's Christmas? You know, what is that? So you understand the whole argument, I believe, just falls apart. And it just gets to, it amazes me why would we fear the very things that Jesus lived by? Why would we be so fearful of that? How many believe it would be important for us to make sure that we're going through the rehearsals of these feast times, especially it all going to be built around the return of Christ? How incredible that is. That's what we're doing. When he shows up, we're doing that. And we'll continue to do that. And that's something I think, I don't know how you can argue this down. And if the whole Galatians and all this stuff, that I've always understood this, for by grace are you saved. So if you want to know how I'm saved, not because I'm a feast keeper, I'm saved by the grace of God. Now what I want to do as a showing of my joy and this is the glory that I feel, I want to let him know that I'm going to follow his word, what he said. I'm going to do what he said. Let me tell you what I find doing is that when you focus more on just the grace, it gets really bad. And people continue to just, I don't have to worry about anything. I'm saved. And I've seen it happen time and time again where people who are not taught that we have to obey the commands of God are just taught grace. You get saved and that's it. Their lifestyle is something that you won't even know. Unless they come out and tell you that they're actually a believer, you wouldn't know it. Because I've had, I can't tell you the encounters I've had where, during the middle of the day, after, the pot boiled over and there it was, and the folks will say, well, what'd you do? What else you do? I said, well, I pastor a church. Like a deer caught in the headlights. You know that joke? And they start trying to explain themselves. You don't have to explain it. You understand? That's what happens, though. But that's what they're taught. They didn't mean anything by it. They was not out against me. They're not out to hurt your feelings. That's all they know. And when I say honestly, that's it. When you get down to it, because the time I get down to honestly, that's what they're taught. And that's why what happens is when you understand that we're dealing with the bread of life. And can you imagine? You're telling a bunch of Jews, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Did he say eat his flesh? I mean, they wanted to kill him on the spot, choke the life out of him. I mean, but that's what he was doing. He was there. Listen, Jesus was there to stir it. And he stirred it. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. You're talking about people who abstain from all those things. We don't do that. And here he is telling them, I'm the bread of life. Can you see how much he was up against it? But one thing I see, the more Jesus unfolded himself, he was laying out the grace understanding. He was laying it out. So all those things had to happen. What do you think is the likelihood of it being a coincidence that David asked for 5 loaves and a boy show up with 5 loaves? Think about that. How can it be written over that period of time and it be a coincidence? And the Bible is literally littered with those instances of the prophetic word of God based on very precise wording, and it actually happened exactly that over a long period of time. Think about that. It's very important for us to understand. Valuable for us to grab hold to. And I'm going to tell you, that's something that you see time and time again. And there's so much. This goes so much deeper. I mean, you can go in. So I'm asking you to take this information, continue in your own studies, take some time to look at it, let it minister to your life. And as we go through these scriptures and we look at the understanding of what he's saying, I pray that you'd grab hold to these principles on a daily basis. So remember, we haven't learned everything. We're still on our journey to grab hold to these wonderful principles of God. And I believe that. So I never seen the correlation. I preached it. How many here have seen the correlation between the 5 loaves of the showbread and the 5 loaves of the boy's meal? Connecting those two together in that large of a distance of time and calling it a coincidence, I think is absolutely crazy. That's the hand of God. That's God showing us. And if you want to know why I fall in love with God on a daily basis, that's why. Stuff like that I read and I go, God, you're absolutely incredible. And I love you and I thank you for, putting up with me. You looking out for me. And what am I doing to really fine-tune my own relationship when he's looking out for me like that? And I want to tell you, you know, Raleigh says he's looking out for you. He's a liar. God's looking out for you. He's trying to get that spotlight. He can't get that. He ain't looking out for nobody. If they wouldn't be paying him, he wouldn't do one more show. I promise you. He'd go get some golf clubs and go on a beautiful island somewhere and be hitting the balls. He's not going to do another show. But let me tell you who's looking out for you. The Most High. That's who's looking out for us. These guys just trying to feed the whole world a bunch of garbage. He's really looking out for us. You know, can you imagine David? He's hungry. They're against him. The enemy's chasing him. They want him all dead. And God, we need a miracle. Let me tell you, David had an encounter with God. He knew some stuff about, you can see it all over the Psalms. He had some encounters. We need a miracle. He says, what do I do? He says, you go to my house. I got the table prepared for you. Frankincense is on the bread. You think maybe it's a coincidence that he told him in Leviticus, puts frankincense on the bread, and when the bread of life did show up, and there's the young child, that in their gifts, just by coincidence, they have frankincense? Really? Think about that. No coincidence. He's looking out for us. Do you think it's a coincidence that the number of five is representative of grace, the grace of God? No coincidence. And so I want to tell you, we have someone who loves us so much. And even when we were doing whatever we do in our thing, and even when we fault and fail, even in our relationship now, he's still looking out for us. And he reminds us time and time again, just like today, hey, don't forget, for by grace are you saved. By grace. And I thank God for that. So I hope that you will continue on your pursuit for learning, continue to study the scripture, and as we grow together, listen, get more involved. Get a passion about it. Be passionate about your relationship. Understand that this is your choice. Your involvement starts and stops with what you decide. You decide that. And so how many want to learn more? Well, you go to spots where you're going to get that learning. You know, if we're going to teach on Sunday, go to that teaching. Go Sunday night, go to that teaching. If you're going to do it on Thursday, go to that. Make some time for it. I know we'll get used to it, and most of the time it really is a habit. But what you hunger, what you thirst for, is you'll be filled. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled." And that comes from us learning. The more I study, the more I understand how much he cares and loves for us. It's just amazing, absolutely amazing. So the challenge is on us. We're really challenged here. And it'll be determined by what we do. How many here, let me just see a show of hands on somebody, you know somebody, whether they're a son, a daughter, mom, a dad, aunt, an uncle, a close relation to you. Not outside your immediate family, that right now you know, based on your understanding of what they do in their life, that they have no relationship with Yeshua. Let me see your hand. You know somebody in your immediate family, sons, daughters, moms, dads, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, anybody, let me see your hands. Keep your hands up. You know anybody that they don't have a relationship with Yeshua? What about a friend? You know they don't have a relationship, but you want them to have one. You ever wondered how that's going to happen? If you're not excited, if you're not, that's not the forefront of your life. If you're going to be the light to them, if you're the one, if say God picked you to be the light to that family, and you're not shining bright. Matter of fact, maybe not shining at all. I don't know. I mean, you can't say you're shining a whole lot if you fail to participate in the very activities that God says is going to give you help. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourself in the house, as some do. Some do that. And they're going to run into trouble. So how many would believe that it would be a benefit to them if they saw your excitement And every time they ran into you, that's what you talked about. You always had something fresh to tell them. Oh, let me just tell you what this happened. Let me tell you, does that work? Let me tell you, I had friends of mine still right now, active friends, that every time I get a chance to talk to them, it's something. And they get closer and closer. They're going, wow, what is that? What is this about? What is that about? You always got to be ready to share. But it's you're going to share your journey. And if you're going nowhere, where can you take anybody? So your journey in life and your information and understanding Scripture is very important. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That should be one of our goals. That's what I want to do. I want to study the Scripture and understand it. That way, when I do get a chance to share, I'll be able to share. Don't settle on they may not ever come in. I'll pray to God they all come to know Him. That's the heart of God. And I know that's your heart. You want that. But do you want to be the conduit that's going to be able to get that information to people? Is it going to be uncomfortable sometimes? Yes. Jesus was uncomfortable a lot of times. Was it out of His way? Yes. And one time He said, I must need go through Samaria. Now there was a divide. There was a division in Samaria. There's a whole lesson there, the dividing of Samaria and how it all took place. A place where they didn't even venture no more. They hardly allowed any Samaritan. There was none going in the church, for sure. No Samaritans going in the house of God, none. And they rarely went through their towns. Here's the Jew, feast-keeping Jew, who's supposed to come on the scene as a rabbi, got disciples following him. He takes them right through the town. He meets a woman at a well. And he starts talking to her. And he starts talking about the living water. Remember when I read about the bread of life? Did he associate the bread of life being also he who eats this bread will not hunger? And he puts a little part in there. Or what? Thirst. Remember that? I read it just now. Completely off context. We're talking about bread. And he said, if you eat this bread, you won't hunger or thirst. Isn't that something? The last time I ate a chunk of bread and didn't have I wanted something to drink. Right? But he's talking about this bread, you won't hunger or thirst. Isn't that amazing? So we have an association there. So he starts talking about this. We had a well, so right, the conversation is going to be about water. It's a well. We're drawing water. Give me some. And this whole thing says, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Can we still add the correlation there? What is he trying to tell her? I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. I'm it. And here he's talking to the Samaritan. And then she goes and tells her neighbor and her family and say, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. And then when they're coming back, what does Jesus do? He looks up and he says, look at the field. They're ready to harvest. What are we doing? You can go around. We can all talk about, well, nobody wants to come. Nobody wants to do that. I'm telling you, look out. The field's ready to harvest. We see it through our eyes. We're basing it on past failures and delays and lacks. What about right what he says? As far as the disciples are concerned, they weren't even going through Samaria because them people has no hope for them. Yet Jesus finds one lady. And one lady goes to tell her neighbors and her friends, and they all come. And he says, now you see what I'm talking about? If one person, if you go to one person, do you see what I'm talking about? And he's pointing, the fields are white and they're ready to harvest. The laborers are few. That's the laborers. Do you really feel like you're laboring the vineyard, or are you just feeling like you're just trying to keep up with you? We got to be grown in the word that it ain't just me keeping up with me. I'm saved by grace, and I know that. I'm learning the things. I want to be a witness. Who wants to be a witness to your neighbors, to your friends and family? Who here is willing to find one lady, one man, one young person? Just one. The results could be absolutely amazing. But we lost sight. Evangelism's really kind of been put way, way back. I don't even know if it's on the burner anymore. We don't see ourselves as evangelists. We're just trying to get through the rest of the week, get back to church, learn a little bit, and go back. And we do the same thing over and over again. When's the last time you know for a fact you actively witnessed to somebody? Now, I get chances sometimes beyond you too. When I had me and Brother Brian and Brother, we was, and my wife, we was given an opportunity by the life, somebody's life gets lost, and there you are, you put on a platform. What to do? You preach the gospel. I was given that opportunity. That's not going out witness. Do you understand? There's a difference. But personally, I have to still be a witness. I can't just add that, well, I did my thing. That was handed to me by the grace of God. Do you understand? But my daily interaction with people, that's my witness. And that's what we have to participate in. And I thank God over, but I don't chalk those things up and say, oh, I can hit easy street. I got a chance to witness to over, 200 people. I'm good. That was the grace of God. I ought to be glad I was given an opportunity. If it wouldn't have been for the grace of God, I'd have been sitting on the opposite side of that and somebody needing to tell me. But my interaction every day with people, that's my witness. When I hear a little thing and I get a chance to say, well, this is what the Word says. And that's the things that I hunger for. And I thirst to be able to do that. And that's what we ought to do. Because you never know. You may never meet that person ever again. And they may go somewhere else. It's not about building this church. It's about building the kingdom of God. My prayer is that there's things started all over this country. People who are raising up. And that's what we can focus a lot of times. We just want, because we know it brings recognition and people want applause and all that. That's not what this is about. This is about that one person that may go somewhere else. You'll never see them again. But right where they, and it starts a fire and many lives are touched. That's the heart of God. That's what I want. And every chance you get, you ought to be doing that. Let me tell you where you're going to lack in being willing to do that. When you don't understand it yourself. You question it your own self. You should never question your relationship or what it means to you or how to explain it. You know what happened to you? You got to go find the scripture that go right along with what happened to you and just share that. That's the truth. If I can only say it like Pastor, you don't have to say it like me. You tell your story, find the scripture that go with your story and tell it. That's the light. That's the gospel. That's what made a change in your life. If it can affect you, it'll affect anybody around you. And you believe that. Done it for me. And that's what you're saying. So I hope that you understand that. Remember, for by grace are you saved through faith. There's nothing that we can do to inherit grace. It's been a gift from God. And I'm thankful for that. So hopefully this has helped you to study more. To look at the words of Jesus continually. We'll continue down this path. We'll go again. I'm not sure. This is all going to be tied into what we've been looking at and studying together. But we'll see this. It's absolutely amazing. Amen? Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for everyone here. My prayer is, Lord, that your hand will be upon each life. God, as we go forth in this world that you have us in, Lord, to witness, I pray, Lord, that we could do the job that you called us to do. We know that we live amongst the enemy who's out there, and he seeks to just destroy everyone. He doesn't want anyone to come to know who you are and what you've accomplished for us. So I pray, God, right now that each person here, you would empower them by the anointing of your word, Lord, to speak, and they speak with confidence, knowing that the words they speak are not their words, but the words that they have been revealed to through your word. And we recognize that you are the bread. We thank you for that. We thank you. We thank you. That you have given us these promises and we love you for it. So, Father, in the mighty name of your only Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, we thank you for this empowerment. Go on to your people to go forth and spread this gospel. We love you for it and we give you all the praise and glory right now. And Father, I thank you for touching every person here. Touch their bodies right now. Healing, healing, healing in the name of Yeshua. We thank you for it. We thank you that you're the healer, and we accept that in the name of Yeshua. We give him praise. Amen and amen. What a great God. Amen? Any good? I love you. I thank God for you. Let's remember tonight's service as we continue in our studies. 6:30, you come believing, expecting God. And also remember the staff meeting. If it was announced early, don't forget we have to go over quite a few things in the staff, and that's at 5 o'clock. God bless you.